So this is my two-minute exhortation to the young people and all the rest of us before David comes up here. So my verse, Melissa, is in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. I was thinking about how when I was little, there was five of us, three boys and two girls, and my two older brothers were always getting in trouble, and they did get in trouble because they deserved it. But my mother was raised on a farm in Nebraska, and they had three boys and two girls and a big family, and it was a lot of stress. And her father would beat them. If you got in trouble, you got beat. And so my mother would grab one of my brothers, and they would spin in a circle because the kid would be running and screaming, and she'd get a belt and beat them. And it scared me so bad. She would start yelling and swearing. She beat them in anger, and she'd swear, and it was the scariest thing on earth. I would look around like, have I done anything? Has anything out of place? It just scared me. And they would talk about it later, you know, like, Mom beating us. One time she hit one of them with the buckle. She took the wrong end of the belt. And she'd say to my dad, you know, you don't discipline the kids. And he'd be like, no, I don't discipline the way you do. Because it was very frightening. And I want to talk about, just briefly, about yelling at your children. I don't think you have to do it. I don't think we have to raise our voice and just be big and loud and dominate them and yell at them. I don't believe in it. Don't think you have to do it. In our neighborhood, we have different people that yell. Sometimes the police come. The police come because they're yelling so loud. Or you look out like, what on earth? You know, who talks that way to their children? But maybe some of you do. I don't know. But those parents of young kids, let's think about that. Let's think about maybe don't yell. Maybe get down on their level. It takes us being disciplined and saying, I understand you're upset. I understand you're frustrated. Let's talk about it. Things like that. Okay? So we're not just, what if we did that in puggles or cubbies and you brought your kids in there and we just screamed and yelled at them, swore at them all day? Would you bring your kids back? You wouldn't. But do we do that in our home to our children? Let's not do it. So, Father, I pray for all of us, especially the parents with young children, that we won't be screamers and yellers and beaters of our kids, that we will listen to them and treat them with honor, that we will not defile our home and make it a frightening place, but that we will be people of a calm spirit. So thank you, Father. Bless us and teach us in Jesus' name.
Good word, Brenda. Thank you. Church, I promise not to yell at you anymore. Sorry. David's preaching it in our series, Great Expectations, from Isaiah, expecting Jesus' life coming 750 years into the future in great detail. This wonderful, wonderful Messiah is coming. Jesus Christ is coming, and he is going to release into the world a community that are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, doing Jesus stuff all over. And that's, I love that, Isaiah. And David's going to share some from that. I have to tell you, yesterday, someone was dropped by the church office, and we were just visiting for a few moments. They said, oh, I'm going to visit your church son again sometime soon. I said, oh, great. We'll look forward to that. And they said, well, when is your son David going to preach again? They said, didn't hurt my feelings at all. I mean, they're not here, but they said they'd come next time he preached. So anyway, we're really proud of you, David, and appreciate very much the gift you are to New Song Church and your teaching anointing. So have at it.
Thank you. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank my mom for that great word on not yelling at your kids. Glad that she got that revelation. She's motioning at me like this. Yeah, I know what that means. I remember hiding from my mother in a storage room in our church when I was a kid. I don't know what she thought I had done. Probably nothing. But I heard her calling for me, and I was like, I'm not going out there. And then she told my dad, that boy is on my list. And I thought, she has a list? Oh, no. I thought it was a literal list, but I found out later it wasn't. It was just... Yeah. While you're enjoying your start to the fall season, I tell you what, we're going to beat this smoke one of these days. Amen. God has a plan. I heard it might rain tomorrow, so we're praying that in. Well, I hope you know that the Lord knows you. He knows your name. He knows all your struggles right now, and he's making you an overcomer. And his word for you is peace right now in Jesus' name. So, a southern boy liked a young lady, and he'd only gone out with her a couple times when she came to him and said, well, if you want to keep seeing me, you need to get my daddy's approval. See, my parents, they're real old-fashioned, and they want to meet you, and they want to find out all about you. And I'm sorry, but they might even ask you, what are your intentions for me? And if they don't meet you and give you their approval, we can't see each other anymore. So be at our house tonight at 6 for dinner. I'm really sorry about all this, but we can't help it. Well, the boy knew he had no choice but to go, though he wasn't sure about this whole what are your intentions thing. But he liked this girl, and, you know, there was no way to avoid meeting her parents if he wanted to keep seeing her. So he went down to the local pharmacy, and he knew they had some nice chocolates there. So he bought her, he bought a 1-pound box of chocolates, but he also bought a 2-pound box of chocolates, and he actually bought a 3-pound box of chocolates. And the pharmacist frowned, looking puzzled. Boy, what you need 3 different kinds of chocolates for? And the boy smirked and said, see, I like this girl, but her parents are real old fuddy-duddies. They're old-timey and old-fashioned, and I got to meet them tonight just to be able to see her. But I figure once her parents have gone off to bed, I'm going to wait on their porch. And if she comes out and sits next to me, I'm going to give her this 1-pound box of chocolates. And if she sits next to me and holds my hand, I'm going to give her the 2-pound box of chocolates. And if she sits next to me and gives me a kiss on my jaw, I'm going to give her the 3-pound box of chocolates. Well, the pharmacist knew he was making money, so he said, that sounds like a good idea. The boy showed up for dinner. Right on time, it was a beautiful southern spread, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, sweet tea in a glass pitcher, you know, ice cold, sweating in the warm house. And the daddy was there, and he said, I'd like to hear you say grace, young man. Well, the young man led off with a prayer like a revival preacher. Lord, I thank you that we're saved by grace. Thank you for forgiveness from sins, that you don't hold against us anything we've said or done, and you don't want us to hold anything against others for anything they've said and done. Thank you for Calvary, on and on. The prayer lasted 10 whole minutes like that before he finally said, amen and amen. And by now, this young lady was just looking at him. She said, I didn't know you were so religious. He said, you didn't tell me your daddy was the pharmacist. Thank God for grace and second chances, right? Here's a question for everybody, a deep, deep theological question. Are you ready? Do you ever get tired of brushing your teeth? You know, circular motion, first one side 10 seconds, then the front 10 seconds, then the side, underneath, behind, top row, bottom row, twice a day. Some people, once a day. When I was on a commercial fishing vessel one summer in Alaska, the larger-than-life skipper was fascinated that I brushed my teeth twice a day. He looked at me really solemnly and said, I brush my teeth once a week, whether they need it or not. I laughed. I thought he was joking until I got to know him. But what I mean when I ask you about that, do you ever feel like not much of importance is going on? Like you're stuck in the same old thing? Do you ever look around and say, is this it? You know, Solomon was the richest man ever to live. And he said, everything is meaningless. There's nothing new under the sun. He said that once or twice. He wrote it down. Was he right? Don't you feel that beneath and behind and above all the repetition of daily life, there must be something a whole lot bigger going on that we don't always see? Come on, Solomon. That's what I feel like when I read that in Ecclesiastes. Come on, Solomon. Every child knows this. You're supposed to be wise. We're born with a sense of wonder. Every child knows there must be a beautiful secret at the heart of our universe. Have you ever felt at some point in your life, maybe not now because you have Jesus, but at some point in your life, like you were looking for something, you don't know what it was, but you're sure you'll recognize it when you find it. What or where is the something that gives sense and meaning to our world? Look at Isaiah 6 with me. I get to preach on Isaiah 6. This is part of our Great Expectations series. And I love this chapter. This is a famous theophany. Theophany means an appearance of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Well, 1 minute you're Isaiah, living in Jerusalem, living your Bronze Age life, just glad it's not the Stone Age anymore, wishing the Iron Age would hurry up and get here. The next thing, you're standing before the throne of God. What do you do? How would you feel if you suddenly found yourself standing in the heavenly temple before the Lord? For reals. This isn't just a story. This is the guy that predicted almost point by point the crucifixion of Christ at 700 BC. He's a real prophet. This really happened. So for Isaiah, this is an eye-opening moment. Can you imagine? God can have that effect on people. He can even have that effect on angels. You'll notice in this vision, even the seraphim, with two of their wings, are covering their faces in holy reverence before the Lord. Remember Gabriel? I think the only time you see an angel brag in the Bible, Gabriel tells Zechariah the priest, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." You know, he was always showing up and people were inevitably frightened. You know, the first thing he usually says is, "Don't be frightened. I'm just delivering a message." Yeah, here's Isaiah, not startled by an angel, but standing before the throne itself. What's the only reaction you could have? Well, let's see. Verse 5. "Woe to me." That sounds about right. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Pretty similar reaction to Peter when he was standing in the glory of Christ. Remember? "Woe to me." He didn't say woe to me, but he said something like, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips." God has that effect on people because of his pure holiness. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with a tong from the altar. With it he touched my mouth. And he said," now remember, when they speak, their voices do what? They shake the whole room. This is what he says with a voice like that. "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Remember, atoned doesn't mean your sin is no big deal. It doesn't mean your sin is swept under the rug. Atoned means paid for. So a lot happens to Isaiah all at once, right? First he sees the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, simultaneously in the presence of perfect holiness and majesty. He's aware of his own filthiness. And finally he is given an angel in the face, lip-singing revelation of his redemption. This is revelation upon revelation upon revelation. Now, when you're a human being, you can only take in so much. I have trouble getting over my shock when my alarm clock goes off in the morning. What? How could it be morning? Woe to me, I'm ruined. In a flash, Isaiah is given a vision of the glory of God. His glory which fills not just the temple, but the whole earth. This word glory, I like it. It's kavod in the Hebrew, or kabod, like Ichabod, the glory has departed. Don't name your kid that, by the way. It can be translated as honor, but it also has a connection to weightiness or heaviness, the heaviness of God's presence. And Isaiah sees the heavenly temple. I like this because it shows that the earthly temple was just a picture of the real thing, or you know, the higher thing. And you see where the Ark of the Covenant would have been with the presence, the bread of the presence. The Lord is sitting there on his throne. And you see where in the earthly temple there's golden seraphs. In the heavenly temple, it's living beings. What a great step up. And they're crying, holy, 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 with a voice that shakes the room and fills it with smoke. I have to say, I love this vision. I wish it would happen to me. I'm a little bit jealous. Don't you love the greatness and the awesomeness and the majesty of our God? But what was this vision in a nutshell? What's the basic idea here? What was God doing? When you think about it, you realize Isaiah has been given a glimpse of the world as it really is, the real world. Not our world of repetition, brushing your teeth, sitting at the same old stoplight, waiting in the same line. He's seeing the world as it really is, where the Lord rules in divine majesty and unthinkable power. We were made not to be in a world that seems meaningless. We were made to bask in the glory. Do you know that? Do you know that you have a glory sensor? Who's ever thought that to themselves? I have a glory sensor. Not many. Okay, good. A few people. All of us have a glory sensor because we were made to revel in his glory. If you've ever been stirred by the view of a mountain, a sunset, waterfalls, stars, that's your glory sensor working. And you see the glory of the Creator in his creation. But when you stand before him, it'll be infinite and you'll be filled. And that's what happened to Isaiah here. Our ability to appreciate beauty and feel awe is one of the things that separates us from the animals. I was at my aunt's house once, and I was walking through a room, and I was surprised to see her cat. The cat was sitting in front of the French doors, and I did a double take because it was looking out the window. She was looking out the window and staring at a sunset. It was a beautiful sunset. It was pink and gold, and the cat was just appreciating. It looked like I did a double take. I was like, is that cat staring and enjoying the sunset? What? Yeah. Yeah. So I stood there for a second, and then this varmint leans forward and sniffs the wood of the door. You know, and I realize it's completely oblivious to the sunset. It just wants to sniff the door. Stupid, stupid. It's a good thing we humans never miss the glory of God by obsessing over unimportant things. That's all I have to say on that. Oh, here we go. This is Black Thursday. Black Friday. Oh. Anyway, let's stop the video. There you see. Go ahead and press the black button. There you see. Okay. We human beings do sometimes act like animals, don't we? Just me being a little bit facetious. Whatever awe you felt for anything on earth is only a fleeting taste of what's coming for you. I like to think about that. It's what you were made for. It's exciting, but it's also sobering. It's a thought to me that's very sobering because beyond all doubt, I know that I will stand before the throne like Isaiah someday. That's not just for him. It might be when I stand before the Lord after my life has come to an end, but it's going to happen. And I know he's going to be very loving and my sins are atoned for, so I'm not worried about that. But he is perfect in his majesty and his holiness. And I don't want to cry out anything like, woe to me, you know, I was a man of unclean lips. I don't want to cry out something like that. I don't want to feel any regret for having disobeyed, disbelieved, any hidden idols, always so concerned for this or that, but, you know, not focused on him. Never sure how much I really believe, you know, 80% belief, 90% belief, but there's that doubt. I don't want to be like that. when I stand before him. I don't want to say, well, now that I see you, I realize I should have been living for you the whole time, but I didn't. That's why it's so important for us to be aware of the great glory of the Lord now, while we're here on this earth, so that we can live in the world as it really is. Understanding his great glory helps free us from human illusions and demonic ones. Don't forget that if he can't keep you from getting saved, the enemy's number two goal is to keep us from knowledge of God. That's why warfare is described in 2 Corinthians 10:5 as tearing down every stronghold or high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Experiential knowledge is great. To me, it's more powerful than theoretical knowledge. That's why it's so important and impacting for Isaiah and for us when, in the presence of the glory of God, we experience firsthand what we always knew somewhere deep down, that there is a beautiful secret at the heart of our universe, that he is far greater than we imagined, and he's not far off, but right here, only veiled by the limitations of human sight. He's right here. He's closer than your breath in that kind of glory. It makes such a difference when we live our lives with an awareness of that. Seeing the world as it is. Don't forget that. He's not just seeing a vision of what, you know, some highfalutin thing. It's reality. When Isaiah saw the world as it really is, and the glory at the heart of everything, he was never the same. He lived through the reign of lots of kings. One of them was King Ahaz, an evil king, who brought idols into God's temple. And he actually sacrificed his son to a Canaanite god. And then according to Jewish tradition, another king, Manasseh, came along and actually martyred Isaiah, cut him in half. So Isaiah lived through both of those kings. They both sacrificed sons. Now, do you think Isaiah needed, with this kind of calling that he had in this environment, do you think he needed to see the world as it really is? How could he ever be overawed or frightened of the kings of Judah, the evil kings, when he had seen the true king on the throne? And how could he ever be tempted to worship these dopey human-carved idols in the temple when he had seen the Lord? He needed true perspective about how the world really is, and so do we. Even a fleeting vision of the greatness of God will change you forever. You can never go back to being awed by anything this world has to offer. Not money, not power, not the opinions of people. Remember, Paul also had a vision of the glory of God on the road to Damascus. Changed his life forever, right? And he reflected to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 8, that everything he had considered so precious before he knew Christ, he now counted as what? Dross, garbage, rubbish. I like the King James, it says dung. Isaiah also, he has a repeated theme in his book. In four places, he uses the phrase mere humans or mere mortals. For example, says, stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Or, so why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear? He knew something that most people didn't know. He had seen the world as it really is, and he would never be afraid of mere humans again. And now he had this fresh perspective as to what you should really fear, be in awe of, hold in highest esteem. And no offense to the person next to you, but it's not them. It's not me, it's not you, it's not any of us. And no offense to good old American capitalism, which I love, but it's nothing you can buy at a store. Somebody needs to go down to some of these stores that think really highly of themselves. Like, I don't know, maybe the Whole Foods store, you know, the really high-priced food store. And just pick up something and go, dung. Rubbish. Really loud. If you guys knew what I knew, you would not pay $20 for a box of gross cereal. Oh, unfortunately, we're not allowed to gloat as Christians. Okay, in all seriousness, the one who has seen the glory of God sees through all those kinds of ploys that the world throws at us. You can be like a person in a crowd watching a street magician, and everyone else is, you know, slack-jawed at the trick. But you have a smile on your face because you see through all the tricks. What do we know? We know that everything here is passing. Even the best things here, I'm sorry, don't be offended, but they're garbage compared to the glory of God. Garbage? My new car? My new house? My new outfit? My new $999 iPhone that I just waited 24 hours to buy? I didn't really. I'm not crazy. I'm sure those things are all nice. I'm just saying, if you don't know it now, you will know it someday. Compared to the glory of God, it's trash. Hopefully I'm not offending people right now. Did he just call my new phone trash? I'm sure your phone is great. I'm sure you can load the Facebook app 0.5 seconds faster than you could with your old phone. So I'm just saying it's complete rubbish compared to the glory of God. Don't be offended. So what can the glory of God do for you? This was Isaiah's vision. No doubt he was changed forever by what he saw. I wish I could get caught up to the throne room, don't you? But it hasn't happened for me yet. Maybe some of you have seen a vision of heaven. That's awesome. What good is all this to us if we haven't been caught up to the throne room? Well, the Lord had Isaiah write down his experience for future generations for a reason. It's supposed to be helpful to us. The first thing I want to do in applying this vision to us is a little mind exercise. Hopefully you guys will humor me. This is something that's been helpful to me as I've studied Isaiah 6 this week. I've been studying this chapter all week, and I was particularly struck by the seraphim, that when they speak, the whole room shakes. I really like that idea. Imagine if my voice without a microphone could shake these walls. You might really listen. You might be really offended by my phone jokes if you just got a new phone. You wouldn't forget a voice like that, would you? Nor would you forget seeing a mighty angel fly up to you with a coal in its tongs and place them right on your lips, basically branding you into purification. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for. Now, every time the devil tried to make Isaiah feel guilt and shame for the rest of his life, what did he have as a guarantee from the Lord? Quite a promise, quite a declaration, an unforgettable memory. So, I want to say this. When you hear the still small voice of the Lord, don't forget his glory. Don't forget the room-shaking power that he speaks with. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody here ever struggle with shame or guilt? If you have repented and accepted Christ as your Redeemer, you may have read in Romans 8 that there is no condemnation for you. You may have heard a still, small voice speaking forgiveness and restoration. But maybe you also hear the loud, vain, endlessly repeating clamor of the enemy. Guilt, 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 shame. Shame, shame, pointing the finger at you. So if you're willing, I want you to do something. I want you to close your eyes right now for a moment and picture yourself in the throne room. This promise for Isaiah is also for everyone here who has received Christ. Now, you don't have to try to imagine God's face, but you see him there as a brilliant light, maybe, high and lifted up on the throne. You see walls of gold and mighty seraphs on either side of him. You see a blazing altar at their feet full of burning coals. And one of them flies to you and places the coal on your lips and speaks to you with a voice that shakes the walls of the temple. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for. All right. I like that. When you hear the still small voice, don't forget his glory. You can open your eyes. The Lord speaks to us in a still small voice, doesn't he? He doesn't always need to thunder at us like he did at the children of Israel from Mount Sinai. In Christ, now we have a heart-to-heart relationship with him. He is nearer to us than a brother. And he can speak to us like a close friend. But I found in my own life a willingness to argue to even disbelieve and especially to forget. Sometimes the Lord reminds me of something He's told me, or I get the same prophetic message from one person that I received like 5 years ago from someone else. And I think, oh yeah, I was supposed to be believing that, wasn't I? Whoops. So, what I want to ask you, is there anything you've heard from the Lord that you're having trouble believing? Remember, sometimes the Lord gives us a word or highlights a biblical promise in such a way that it means warfare. The word directly challenges a position in our belief system currently held by a lie, by the enemy, a thought stronghold, right? And the Lord is saying, go take that stronghold back. But you can't do it without believing Him. And there's a fight. Because the Lord speaks with a still, small voice, like a close friend, it's easy, I hate to say this, but it's easy to resist letting it change us. Whether we ignore it, pretend like we didn't hear it, or my personal problem, with the best of intentions, say, wow, that's an interesting idea He just told me. I will have to think about that, and I'm going to try to believe that. And with great intentions, I set it aside. I don't believe it right away. I need to think about it first, right? And then months go by, and I realize I never did it. And then I hear it again, and I think, oh, yeah, I was supposed to take that stronghold down last year. Well, shoot. There goes a year's worth of growth in that area. Serious business, actually, for you. And it's just a still, small voice. But if you let it change you, it'll have a huge impact, right? So Isaiah's vision has been helping me, even in the last week, because of the idea of the voice which thunders with mighty power and the searing heat of the coal. I've been running through all God's words to me that I've been having trouble believing, and I've been imagining the words that I first heard as a still, small voice, that they're now being thundered at me from on high with a voice that shakes the room. Because it's the same truth. It's the same God, right? Worthiness is a big one for me. I've had many prophetic words that I let the enemy trick me about worth. So just this week, I've been imagining the seraph shouting at me. Not in a mean way, but in a powerful way. With a voice that shakes the walls. You are worthy too, and then whatever it is. Preach, evangelize, you're a worthy friend, those sorts of things. And I can tell you, it's been making a big difference for me. So whatever God has said to you, we're talking about scriptural promises or prophetic words that agree with scripture, nothing from your own imagination, that doesn't help. It's a still small voice, right? But we should view it as having the authority of the voice which shakes the room. Same God. Well, the Lord gave the message to the angel, and then the angel says it to us. So I want to do one more thing, just one more, if you'll humor me this morning. And then your job is to do this on your own this week with anything else that He's spoken over you that you're struggling to believe. Right now, take a moment to call up a word that God has spoken over you that you're either not believing or having trouble fully believing. If there is anything like that for you, it might be a promise or a word, something you've heard in the still small voice, or something that God highlighted to you in Scripture, and it maybe hasn't sunk in perfectly. Probably most people have at least one. So call that to mind. Okay, let's close our eyes again. Put yourself back in that throne room, and let the seraph fly over to you with a coal, and repeat the same word in a voice which shakes the walls. And let Him seal it onto you with the live coal. Go ahead and picture that right now. If you have a good imagination, you can even imagine the walls shaking. Whatever it is. Okay, praise God. I hope that experience helps you like it's been helping me. Remember, almost all the tests in the Bible are some version of this. Will you believe the softly spoken word and live from it as if you heard it thundered from on high? Will you cherish His soft-spoken friendship and lordship that much? Take it seriously. And every time you hear that hissing whisper, did God really say that? Is that really true in your case? You can just laugh, because you're living from that throne room from now on. All right. Well, what I want to do, I want to ask you guys, what about going beyond merely imagining yourself in the throne room? What if you want to have a live throne room experience like Isaiah got, you know, really caught up to heaven? Anybody want that? Most people. I'm guessing the ones that kept their hands down already got it, maybe. Or they're still offended at me for saying their iPhone was junk. Can we get what Isaiah got, do you think? Or maybe it's just for him. I wonder what the Bible says. Let's look. Well, who saw the glory of God in the Bible? Everyone who saw Jesus with eyes to see, including the Spirit. Remember, they freaked out. They knew who he was. The glory of God is all over the ministry of Jesus. Who else saw the glory of God? Anybody in the Old Testament? Moses. And I was thinking of David. He had many psalms about longing to see God's face and spending time in the courtyards of the Lord. And he actually wrote that his heart pants for the presence of God. Like an animal panting for water. And I believe, we never see David actually seeing God in the book of Samuel, but he wrote in Psalm 63, verse 2, I have seen you in your sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. So I believe he did get to see the Lord in some way. And then everyone said Moses. Moses is the most famous. He brazenly asked for the glory, just outright asked for it. Remember Exodus 33? This is right after the Ten Commandments were given and then the golden calf debacle. And Moses is telling God, you know, I don't know if I can lead these people. You know, how can I bear this responsibility without a lot of help from you, basically? And Exodus 33:15, if we have that verse, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And the Lord responds to him in verse 17, this very thing that I have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. And Moses answers, now show me your glory. And he gets to see all the goodness of God pass right in front of him. Well, he didn't get to see God's face because the Lord said, if you see my face, actually, it's too much for a mere mortal and it'll kill you. But he gets to see as much as he can handle of the Lord's glory. Kind of makes you a little bit jealous, doesn't it? All the other times that the Lord shows up, it's the Lord's idea. Now, I know people are going to come up after the service and tell me how I'm wrong about that. But as far as I can tell, all the other times that he shows up, it's God's idea. To Abraham in thick darkness, to Jacob, he wrestles with Jacob, at the burning bush, to Moses, to the children of Israel as they fled from Egypt, you know, the pillar of fire and the cloud, to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army, Elijah, remember the whisper, the gentle whisper, to Isaiah, as we just read about, Ezekiel, the fourth man in the flames in Daniel, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the glory. I love that one because Peter, he becomes so overwhelmed that he starts kind of babbling incoherently. He offers to build them all a tent, you know, like that's what they need. Paul on the road to Damascus. Those were all the Lord showing up on his own initiative, startling them. You know, they weren't expecting it. I hate to say this, but it seems like God seems more interested in giving us his glory than people do in seeking it. I mean, you have Moses and you have David who really went for it. But most other times, the Lord did it himself. There's a lesson for us there, though. Because the only two that really asked for it outright, David and Moses, as far as I know, you can correct me on that, they got it. Moses and David, they got it when they asked for it. Right? Now, most of the prayers in the Old Testament, you know, they're like prayers for protection, provision, a barren womb to be opened. Great prayers. Those are all fine prayers. But most people seem content if they have safety, family, enough to eat. The children of Israel in the desert, classic example. What did they want? Bread, meat, water. Get Pharaoh off my back. Get the government off my back. Did they want the glory? They found in the golden calf a God they could manage. They didn't want a God outside their control. They were terrified of the glory of God that came down on Mount Sinai, remember? Have you read this? And then there's Moses. Show me your glory. Who do you want to be like? Yeah. Now keep in mind those Old Testament examples. In the New Testament, what did Jesus say? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoting the prophet Joel, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. If they were in the last days in Acts 2, then so are we. So that's our third point today. Experience of God's glory is available to everyone who asks. He's pouring his spirit out on us if we want it. Visions, prophecies, and dreams, including of the glory of God, are available to us who have been made pure by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. And who abide in that purity. He wants to pour them out, doesn't he? And they are life-changing. So much so that Paul could be whipped, stoned, beaten, hungry, thirsty, shipwrecked, imprisoned. Did I say that? And he could say to the Corinthians in 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Show us your glory and we can do anything. The world can do its worst. It will have no effect on us. So what I ask of you today, this is all I'm asking, have a hunger to be filled. A disposition of hunger toward God is a choice. And once that choice is made, it is irresistible to him. Remember that he wants to reveal his glory to us more than we want it for ourselves. Ask for everything else, the manna and the quail, the protection, the family blessing. Those are all good prayers. But don't stop there. Let's be like Moses. Hunger for the glory that outshines everything else, and you will be filled. All right, Dad, come on up.
Some foods, you eat just one, like for instance, nacho chips. You go to a Mexican restaurant, you eat one. Can you just eat one or two? You're a better person than I am if you can. Tasting of the glory of God's like that, isn't it? How many felt a little stir or a great stirring or some measure of stirring for the glory of God even as the word was released? Me too. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. It's ours by his blood, by his promise. Praise you, God. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts that are designed to be fully flourishing in New Testament church life. And that's just a sample of the spiritual gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, and so on. That's what happens now. We have a word of knowledge team, where the Holy Spirit gives impressions for miracles and healings that he wants to release. Jeannie Tribble and her team are going to come up and release those words right now. Let's let the Holy Spirit gift flourish in this part of the service in the next few moments as well. Jeannie.
So the Lord just wanted me to give us a quick reminder this morning. Y'all know the paralyzed man that was sitting at the gate, beautiful, and Peter and John came up, and he said, the man was begging for alms, and Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such that I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took the man by the hand and lifted him up. And all the people came running. You know, they saw it happen, and they were all amazed, and they came running. And Peter said to them, he says, why are you running to us as though by our holiness or our goodness or our strength that we made this man whole? He said, it's in the name and faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So I just felt Lord wanted to have us have that little reminder that we don't come to men for prayer. We come to Lord Jesus, and it's the power of his name and his ability that we are healed by faith in his name. So this morning I had a throat first, and then nasal and esophagus.
If you're suffering from anything in the digestive area, I believe the Lord wants to heal you. But I also have another different word I was hesitating to share, but I believe there's a young man God is calling into evangelism. Maybe you're nervous and haven't done it before. I feel specifically perhaps to cross-cultural missions. But if that's you, please come see David or Pastor Dan about that. Thank you.
I just heard one word, and it's fear. If you struggle with fear in areas of your life, it may seem minimal to you, but it keeps you from overcoming. So I'd like to pray with you if you do.
In Romans 8, Paul also talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and the power of the Holy Spirit is what raised Jesus from the dead, and he said that Spirit dwells within us. So today, if you would like to kind of stimulate that Spirit and have a little bit more power, come on up and see me.
I saw things in someone's body, a pain in all different areas of the body. And so then there was light going into all those places. And I believe Jesus is saying that he wants to affect any pain in your body with his glory and light.
So we'll pray for anyone that has any need, of course, and just come on up. Look to the Lord. Hey, Jack.
Just hold steady in the presence of the Lord for a few more moments. You're joining us from home on our live video streaming. Receive those words for yourself right where you are too. Pray for yourself, and we release faith for you right there in your home. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost, and that's what our purpose is too. Partnering with Jesus to seek and to save those that are lost. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ today. If you found yourself walking into this service today not knowing if you're even born again, not knowing, just wondering, and you want to make sure you're born from above, born of God, I'm going to give you a chance to pray a prayer with the whole group. Is going to pray a prayer together for your sake with you while you pray it. So close your eyes, everybody. Everybody close your eyes just for a moment. I'm looking to my far left. If you are responding to Jesus today and saying, he is my Savior, my Lord, look up at me and catch my eye. My far right. Are you doing that? Good girl. My right middle section. Middle section of my right. Just look up. Is that what you're doing? Are you looking up to receive Jesus? Way to go. We're proud of you for doing that. Responding to Christ. Two people so far. My left middle section here. Anyone else? Catch my eye. Far left. You are saying, Jesus, I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine. And I want to give you me. Just catch my eye. Let's all pray this prayer for the sake of the two young ladies that are responding to Jesus Christ's work in their hearts today. It's a short prayer. Let's say it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of all my sins. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I believe you rose from the dead. I receive you as my Savior right now. I am saved. I am born again. I'm on my way to heaven because I have Jesus in my heart. You two young ladies that responded, will you please stand up? Because we want to clap and cheer. Just stand up for a moment, you two young ladies that responded. There's two young ladies that, right here and right here. Stand up. We want to clap and cheer. We've all done this. We're proud of you. We love you. We're praying for you. You have a great life ahead. Thank you. You can have a seat. If you're a visitor today, don't forget we have a present for you at the welcome table. If you want prayer at the altar for anything, you feel welcome to come get prayer. God's on the move up here too. We love you and we thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great week. Amen.